Our scripture lesson for today is found recorded in the book of Psalms, and it is a portion of the beautiful writing of Psalm 145. Psalm 145, selected verses. This is the word of the Lord. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is gracious in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Specifically, notice verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. I decided just to read the whole psalm because there was no good place to stop. Now, I found that psalm, which I read every year in the one-year Bible, but this week as I was preparing this message, I was rather surprised to find in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Psalms, scriptures that are so powerfully reflective of the kingdom of Almighty God. That helps us to realize that the concept or the principle of the kingdom of God did not originate in the New Testament. It did not originate with the preaching of John the Baptist or the coming of Jesus. It has been part and parcel of the Lord's planned purpose from before the foundations of the world were created, that he, by his power, would establish a kingdom which would be his, and his son installed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That should bring to us great confidence that as we enter into these various messages, studies on the kingdom of God, that we're entering into a territory that has been with Scripture and with the church all these centuries. And yet how few messages, how few books, how few writings, how few hymns and songs are really, really reflective of the vastness, the power, the eternalness of the kingdom of God. These two messages, last Sunday and this Sunday, are what I would call introductory messages to the whole idea of the kingdom of God. We said last Sunday, we'll repeat this Sunday, that through various prayer meetings and commentaries with people, it was decided by our elders that this year, 2022, will be observed within this fellowship as the year of the kingdom. That doesn't mean that all 12 months and 52 Sundays we're going to be bringing messages about the kingdom, but that theme will be beneath, above, and surrounding us as we journey through the 12 months of this year. And it is so powerful that we remember that as we are considering this introductory message and last week, that next Sunday we'll begin another, if you will, direction to look more closely at the precepts and principles of what kingdom life is really all about. So we'll complete the introduction, and then we'll move into a series of considerations of what are the precepts and the principles that the Bible describes as being a part of kingdom life. Today, I want to, first of all, in our second introduction, establish the fact very clearly with you that we must understand that there are many kingdoms. There are many, many kingdoms throughout the world. So we should ask the question, what is a kingdom? What constitutes a kingdom? I suppose the simplest answer to that question would be a kingdom is a territory that is ruled by a king. And there are many kings and kingdoms over history, many of which we have read or studied or at least have some idea about their coming and going. And one of the facts about kingdoms, worldly kingdoms, is that kingdoms come and go. Kingdoms of this earth are not eternal. Kingdoms of this earth are not to be forever and ever. They have, if you will, a temporary history. They have a beginning, they have a middle, and ultimately they have a conclusion. Now there are other territories that we can focus on that I know are not technically called kingdoms. For example, Nazi Germany was never referred to as a kingdom, but it was an autocratic nation ruled over by one pathetic, Satan-driven individual, never called a king, but ruled with absolute authority, much like a king. So there are also, throughout the world's history, expressions of territories that, while they were not technically called kingdoms, they represented an authority with a hero or a leader, or in some cases, a despot who ruled over them for a period of time. When Jesus entered into the mountain of temptation, that's Matthew chapter 4, Satan confronted him on three occasions there. And in one of those statements, Satan said to Jesus, "If you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all of the kingdoms of this world." Now, Jesus did not contest that statement directly of Satan's authority. He answered Satan's challenge with Scripture, but he never said that Satan did not have control over the kingdoms of this world. And a scripture that has been quoted numerous times these last few weeks comes to us out of the book of Revelation. And it is in Revelation chapter 11. And I'd like for you to have this address so that if you wish to refer to it later, you know where to find it. It's in Revelation chapter 11. I'm using a Bible today that I don't normally use, and so I have to kind of work my way through it. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And this is what it said. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, now notice, the kingdoms, plural, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, notwithstanding however many kingdoms of the world there have been and are, ultimately the scriptures are very clear that in the finality of all history, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ shall subdue and reign over all of the kingdoms of the earth that have ever been or are. That is a very fundamental principle for us to recognize. There is no doubt, there's no speculation, there's no confusion over the finality of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has been established, is present, and shall reign forever and ever and ever. Now, I want to shift to another aspect of the message of the kingdoms, because one of the kingdoms about which we hear so very little, and it is a very widespread, vast, powerful kingdom, is the kingdom of Satan. It's often referred to as the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of evil. And Satan, who was cast out of heaven, is the supreme ruler of the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of evil. And I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. It's important, I think, that we see this clearly, because we don't want to be basing our thoughts on theories, philosophies, suppositions, or possibilities. The scriptures are very clear. Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12. Here it is. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you are cast down, you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is Satan. This is Lucifer speaking prior to his exile from heaven. These were his ambitions. These were his goals. These are his stated dreams and ambitions. But the Lord speaks, verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. That's hell. That's the place of death. The lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden under foot. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers. Now, if you ever wondered at all about the ultimate demise of Satan, there it is. That is his origin, his ambition, his plan, his dream, his exile from heaven by the judgment of Almighty God, and his ultimate finality. He is a defeated foe. He is a broken, evil warrior. And his doom and fate are sealed for eternity. Well, the question might be, what's the problem then? Well, the problem is that in the counsels of Almighty God, Satan has been given permission. And that's a very key word here. Satan has been given permission under the authority of Almighty God to operate for a time and a season upon the earth. And what I want you to understand is that while Satan's kingdom is invisible, it's invisible for us. It is not a territorial expanse that we can see the borders and the various areas. It's an invisible kingdom, but make no mistake, it is a powerful, powerful, insidiously evil kingdom. And not only is it an evil kingdom and an invisible kingdom, but as I say, it's a very awesomely powerful kingdom. First of all, I would like for you to know, and if you already know, to remember that there is a very, very tight wrought scheme of authority and delegation of power in the kingdom of Satan. Satan rules supreme over the kingdom of darkness. And secondly, under his authority are those powers that are referred to as principalities and powers. Principalities are those who have authority over regions and territories and are very confined. Powers are those who have unlimited authority to operate throughout the universe. There are three great powers. First of all is the power of Jezebel. Secondly is the power of Antichrist. And thirdly is the power of death and hell. Now, beneath these operative powers, which operate within strict, strict boundaries, there are, the Living Bible claims, millions of demonic spirits and powers that operate continuously throughout the earth. So we are faced with a formidable enemy that has massive power, and his total strategy is to destroy the kingdom of God. Now, while we know the outcome and the finality of that strategy, that doesn't lessen by one moment the warfare that we are forced to deal with as covenant children of the kingdom of God. So let us then clearly understand that opposed and against the kingdom of darkness is the second invisible kingdom, and that is the kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of Jesus operates in two levels. Basically, for our purposes, the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus operates on the earth. It operates throughout all history, all lands, all areas, and all peoples, tribes, and groups. But it is an invisible kingdom. And it is an invisible kingdom that is clearly set forth in a couple scriptures that I'd like you to put in this context. You know these scriptures, but maybe you do not know them in this context today. The first of them is the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3. The Gospel of St. John, chapter 3. Now, we're all familiar with John 3:16, but this is not John 3:16. John chapter 3, I'll start reading from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was not just a person. He was a ruler. He was an individual of import, a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus. And this man came to Jesus by night. Obviously, he was afraid for his reputation, didn't want to be seen, caught with Jesus, Rabbi, Nazarene. So he came at night. And to him he declared, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Isn't that interesting? Nicodemus is making a confession there. We know. No question. We know that you are a teacher come from God. And no one can do these signs. Now, I've said to you numerous times that in Scripture, the word sign, simeon, is also the word for miracle. So this could be translated, no one could do these miracles that you do unless God is with him. Wow, it's quite a compliment, isn't it? But look at Jesus' answer to Nicodemus. Because he knew the problem. He knew what was really inside. He knows what's inside of every one of us, by the way. He knows our thoughts. According to Psalm 139, he knows our thoughts. It says in Psalm 139, he knows what we're going to say before we say it. That knowledge is extraordinarily powerful. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Is that what that says? Huh? Is that what it says? What does it say?
See.
Why can't you see? Because it's invisible. Cannot see the kingdom of God. Only when you are born again in Jesus Christ, living and dwelling within you, are your spiritual eyes, your spiritual mind and understanding opened. Then you can begin to see the kingdom of God. One other scripture that I'd like you to see, it's also in the Gospel of John, so you don't have to go very far, is John chapter 18. This has always been one of my very favorite scriptures in the Bible. Pilate, speaking there in this confrontation in his courtroom with Jesus, verse 1833, Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king?" There's that word. Are you the king? That's what they were accusing Jesus of claiming, that he was a king. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Isn't that a powerful answer to a person of authority? I think he said it politely, but I think it cut nonetheless. Pilate got angry. You can sense the anger in his response in verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Now look at Jesus' answer this time. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." The kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. It operates on the earth within godly people born again. The kingdom operates, but it is an invisible kingdom that is not from its origin, is not from the earth. Now, there's another aspect to the kingdom of God. There's the earthly aspect, and then there is what we might want to call the heavenly aspect of the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God operates not just upon the earth, but its principal sphere of operation is in the heavens. And so many, many, many scriptures that we could turn to. Just one today. I want you to see this in this context, because this is a marvelous picture of where you and I in Christ are ultimately headed. So we turn over to Revelation chapter 7. We'll start reading several verses, beginning with verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. Now notice this, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. So this is an aspect of the kingdom of God upon the earth that has now been translated to the kingdom of God in the heavens. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They are clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered me, saying, Who are these dressed in these white robes, and where do they come from?" Wisely, he responded, "Sir, I don't, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." That's the kingdom of God on the earth. They've come out of the great warfare. They've come out of the great siege of evil and battle that they've been through. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits upon the throne shall dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. Why? Verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's the heavenly kingdom of Jesus that one day you and I will ultimately share with him. One final scripture that I'd like you to consider today is in 1 Corinthians. I know these are familiar scriptures to you, but we wanted to put them in this context so they paint a picture for us of the dynamic of the kingdom of God in its operation both on earth and in heaven. And so in chapter 15 of the gospel of, I'm sorry, of Paul's letter to Corinthians, I want to begin with verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ," and I would add parenthetically, only in Christ. Notice, the kingdom to God the Father. I'm sorry. Where am I? 22. Jumped on me. "For as in Adam all die, even so," and I meant only in Christ, "shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ Jesus the first fruits." That means he was the first to raise rise from the dead and enter into heaven. Only after he entered into heaven did the saints then follow him to heaven. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. Now, notice, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when it says he has put all things under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected, is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, and this is a very interesting revelation for us here, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's the wrap-up. That's the conclusion. When Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has put all authority and subdued all authority, he turns that over to his Father. He turns that over to his Father. And that is the end of the warfare and the battle. And Jesus is crowned King of Kings. Well, this is the introduction to what we're going to be considering now as the precepts and principles of the life of the kingdom that we have sought to introduce here in these two Sundays. I want to read you a little word that came to me. I never know always how people are hearing and reading what's being shared on Sunday mornings. We get a little flavor of that sometimes during our dialogue. But I received, actually it was sent to Judy and she read it to me, this beautiful, beautiful letter from one of you who shall remain anonymous. But it's a very interesting commentary after some early greetings and so forth. It says, Ward announced a new series of sermons about the kingdom of God on earth that everyone is excited about. I don't know about that. That might be this person's opinion. I surely appreciate it. One thing that struck me was that he said that we hardly ever refer to Jesus as our King. He is right. It is so important to remember to revere and obey and serve him as our King. We are so used to living under a democracy that we really have no idea what it is like to live under a king. We are excited to learn more about living in God's kingdom. Well, I pray in some sense all of you would share the sentiments of this writer as we journey on. Next Sunday, precepts and principles of living the kingdom of God. I can promise you this as a little preview that living a life in the kingdom of God is very, very different from living a life in a nation, in the world, and perhaps even in some respects in the church. More on that subject next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we journey into this subject with some trepidation. We believe it's important that we explore the teachings of Scripture about the kingdom of God, especially as it relates against and contrary to the kingdom of darkness, of which we are all involved in warfare. Thank you for these precious promises. The finality of your victory assures us in the midst of our battles, and we ask that you be with us by the Holy Spirit as we journey on together. All these things we pray in Jesus' our King. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Let us go. Peace and the joy. Serve the Lord.